Greg said, I haven't dealt with this point, and I wrote down the best I could how he put it. He said, first of all, he said, number one, the gospel went to the uttermost parts of the earth, Acts 1:8, I agree. Households were converted, therefore, when infants were born into the household, he was included. I don't understand the third point follows the first two. Gospel went to the uttermost parts of the earth, households were converted, therefore, when infants were born into a household, he would be included. That last one's just assumed. It doesn't follow from the last. Now, he said, this is how the gospel went to the uttermost parts of the earth. This is his reasoning. It doesn't make any sense to me that they preached to these people, and then when the households were converted, it included the infants. No. In Matthew 28:19, it said, go teach all nations, or disciple them, baptize them, and then teach them to observe all things I have commanded you. One of the things that you would teach them, when it says teach them all things I have commanded you, is that they're supposed to also go out and disciple others. So the way the gospel was propagated to Jerusalem, then to Samaria, then to the uttermost parts of the earth, was this way. I get out and preach, and others like me, we get out and preach. We convert people. And then when we convert them, we teach them that they're to go out and teach people. We sometimes call it each one teach one. You see how it spreads out? Because when a person is converted, it doesn't stop there. Then they're to go out and get converted. It's kind of like the Amway system. You see what I'm saying? But the way it spreads, meaning you convert somebody and then you teach them to go out and try to convert others, that very way that it spreads implies that infants aren't converted. They're not baptized. Because if you're baptizing and converting infants, then it won't spread. Because they're infants, you can't teach them that they're to go out and convert others. Your whole point is lost on your argument. Your argument proves infant baptism is wrong. Because your argument is this is the way it spread. But infant baptism counters against the spread. Only baptizing adults is the very way it is spread. Because it doesn't stop there. When they're converted, you teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, which means to teach others. That's how it spreads. That's how the gospel went to uttermost parts of the earth. The 12 apostles by themselves could not have done that. But they taught. And if each one of them converted 10 people a year, then after the first year, there'd be 120. And then if all of them taught 10 people, the next year there'd be 1,200. Within about 10 years, if you could do that successfully, every person in the whole world would be converted. But that assumes that every person you converted is an adult. If the people you're baptizing are infants, it would never get more than 12. It would not go to the othermost parts of the earth. And then I'm trying to deal with your point. I think I have dealt with your point, Greg, and I'll deal with it again. His point is that God dealt with men with a nation as a covenant in the Old Testament. I agreed with that. But then I pointed out, Greg, that we agree he does not deal. The New Testament covenant is not with a nation now. It's any person, Jew or Gentile. And it's not with families either. That's just his assertion that since the covenant was with a nation back then, and I agreed with that, therefore it is with a head of household, a family now. And that's not true. You're to preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. The covenant that God makes, agreement, means the covenant is basically, if you will do my will, I will bless you. Primarily in the forgiveness of sins, but in other ways also. That is a covenant with individuals now. Back then it was with a nation. Nation, if you obey me, I will be your God. And I'll treat you as my special people and I'll help you whoop up on others in war. It's not a nation anymore, it's individuals. Not families, it's each individual person. If you obey me, I'll forgive your sins. It's not family. And then he said, 1 Peter 3:21, he says, as an antitype to the flood. Okay, don't mix it up. What was the other flood you brought in there? I forget what it was. But it's always the antitype to Noah's flood. And he says the antitype is that both of them contain death and resurrection. What he said one time, then he said death and salvation. Well, I don't think this really matters. But the way, the type there is Noah and eight souls being saved by water, physical salvation. And the antitype, that is the real, is our salvation when we're baptized, spiritual salvation. The way that one is an antitype and the other is a type is that they both include water and salvation. That's what they both include. That's the whole point of the passage. These eight souls were saved by water. We're saved by baptism. The way that they're similar is that both involve water and that both involve salvation. Physical salvation back then, spiritual salvation now. But suppose the antitype was death and salvation, not water and salvation. What would it prove? Greg, if you prove that 1 Peter 3:21, the antitype has to do with death and salvation, what would that prove about infant baptism? Nothing. Nothing whatsoever. Now, Greg, I gave the New American Standard for 1 Peter 3:21. And I normally use the King James Version. But I happen to think in this case, let me see if I can find that chart. I happen to think the New American Standard Version was a better translation when it says an appeal to God for a good conscience. I normally use the King James. But Greg corrected me and said, it's not an appeal, it's an answer. Well, that's great. Let's take it an answer. That's the way it is in the King James anyway. Everybody read 1 Peter 3:21 the way Greg says it ought to be translated and see if that makes any difference. The light figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but instead of saying appeal, Greg said it ought to be the answer of a good conscience toward God. Now, would that prove infant baptism? No, that still proves that infant baptism is unscriptural. Because whether you translate that appeal or answer, an infant can't do it. An infant can't appeal to God, and an infant cannot answer from a good conscience. An infant can't make an appeal or answer. So this passage, whether you translate it the way the New American Standard does or the way the King James does, either way just proves infant baptism. It's talking about baptism, and it's either saying when a person is baptized, they appeal to God for a good conscience, or when they're baptized, their good conscience is answering God. It says, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Either way, an infant can't do that. He can't appeal, or he can't make an answer. Again, this is serious business. I'm not bringing up these passages to suggest to you that infant baptism might not be a good thing because of this passage. I'm saying that this passage conclusively, clearly shows infant baptism is unscriptural. Therefore, you need to reject that because the Bible says if you teach, believe, and practice the commandments of men, your worship is in vain. In vain means useless or worthless. One of the reasons we worship God, not the only reason, but one of the primary reasons we worship God is because we want to go to heaven. If our worship is in vain, useless or worthless, then it's not accomplishing what it's intended to accomplish, meaning we can't go to heaven. I'm telling you that these passages are crystal clear. There's no real argument about it. They're very clear that infant baptism is unscriptural. It's just a matter of whether or not you love God enough to accept it. It's important because you don't want to practice a commandment of men and lose your soul because of it. Remember 2 John verse 9. If you don't abide in the doctrine or teaching of Christ, you don't have God. There is no hint, implicitly or explicitly, of infant baptism in the New Testament. It is not in the doctrine of Christ anywhere. There's no passage that even comes remotely close to talking about it. And the Bible says if you don't abide in the teaching of Christ, you don't have God. That means you can't go to heaven. This is something we need to seriously consider. Again, I'm not suggesting to you this is a may or a might. These passages are not vague. They're very clear. And they all prove conclusively that infant baptism is unscriptural. I'm not saying they teach that maybe it's not a good thing. It's conclusive. It's conclusive that an infant cannot appeal to God or answer God. And this passage says that when you're baptized, when anybody's baptized, he's either appealing to God or answering to God, whichever way you want to take the translation. Infant cannot do that. Therefore, this passage is not just a maybe. It is conclusive. There's no maybe or might about it. It is wrong to teach infant baptism. Then Greg wanted to know, what are you going to do with the children of those that are converted? Greg, we've already shown that. We're going to go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them. So the children of people who are converted, we're going to try to teach them. And then it says, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. So we're going to preach to them. We're not going to baptize them, though, until they can understand the teaching, until they can understand the preaching, and until they believe first. That's what we're going to do with them. We're not going to baptize them. We're going to teach to them and preach that they need to believe and be baptized. What are we going to do with the infants, the children of people who become converted? We're going to teach them, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's what I do with my children. I encourage them to believe first and then be baptized. And until they're old enough to believe, I don't encourage them to do either one. I mean, I don't encourage them to believe in the sense of with all their heart, with total commitment. I, yes, teach them that Jesus is the Son of God, and I hope they do believe it. But they're not old enough to have the comprehensive belief that Acts 8 verse 37 is talking about. And I certainly would not allow them to be baptized until they're old enough to make that commitment. And then I teach them to repent and be baptized. Notice that I teach them that before they can be baptized, they're going to have to repent. Or when they're baptized, they're just getting wet. And an infant, because he cannot repent, when you baptize him, all he's doing is getting wet. He hasn't repented. This verse says you have to repent first and then be baptized. Greg wants to know, if infants are not included in baptism, why did five times with household baptism mentioned in the Bible? Well, Greg, the real question is, if infants are to be included, 10 minutes, why are not infants mentioned? Not one time are they mentioned as being baptized. That's the real question. If infants are included in baptism, why are they not mentioned one time with regard relative to baptism? Not once. The reason households are mentioned five times in the book of Acts as being baptized is because Acts is a book of history, and that's what happened. There were households that were baptized. And so since Acts is accurately, through inspiration, reporting on what happened in history of the early church, since the household was baptized, then it was recorded accurately in the book of Acts. That's why we read about household baptisms in the book of Acts. But it doesn't necessarily say anything about infants, since some households have infants, some don't. The only way the reasoning households were baptized would prove infants are baptized is if all households included infants. That's the only way that would be proof. I think we all know that. And then Greg said, I stopped in Jeremiah 31, didn't read verse 37, which said that God was going to cast off the offspring of Israel. I don't see anything in there for me to answer. When it says in Jeremiah 31, 37 that God's going to cast off the offspring of Israel, how would that come anywhere close to proving infant baptism? It doesn't say anything about baptism, right? And remember, we don't even know that it's talking about infants. It's offspring. I'm my dad's offspring, but I'm not an infant. How would it prove infant baptism? Why would I need to respond to that? There's nothing in there that would even come close to talking about infant baptism. That's why I didn't respond to it. I didn't see any point in the argument. Now, back in Acts chapter 2, we've talked about Acts 2 in every speech, I think, or just about every speech. It says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Now, as I mentioned, receiving the word means hearing the word, understanding the word, accepting the word, and committing to obey the word. An infant cannot do any of those things. Only people who receive the word are to be baptized. And we, Willis, you don't baptize folks until they receive the word, do you? He wouldn't. And an infant can't do that. This verse proves that infants are not scriptural candidates for baptism. And then I pointed out in verse 42 that all the people that were baptized in Acts 2, after they were baptized, in the next few days or months, or whatever, it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and prayer. Infants? I don't think so. Acts 22:16. Baptism is a calling upon God. Remember what Ananias told Saul. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Since the Lord has told us the way to get your sins washed away is by being baptized, Mark 16:16, Acts 2:38. Then it doesn't make any sense to say, Lord, please forgive me my sins, to call upon him verbally. He's already said, I've already told you what to do to get your sins forgiven, be baptized. So the way you call upon God to have your sins forgiven, to have your sins washed away, is by being baptized. If that's what he said to do to get your sins washed away. That's what that verse is talking about. The way you call upon God to get forgiveness is by being baptized. Because he said, if you'll be baptized, I'll forgive you. An infant cannot call upon God. He has no understanding. He cannot do that. This shows that infants cannot be baptized. They cannot call upon God. They don't understand that, what they need to do. They don't understand the need to call upon God. Their parents have to do it for them. I've already been through this a while ago. Infant baptism, why is it important? Because it's a commandment of men. Those that believe and practice it, vain they to worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. You say, how do you know it's a commandment of men? If it's a commandment of God, it'd be in the Bible, taught in the Bible. Since it's not there, it has to be a commandment of men. That's the only other choice. Our worship will be in vain, useless or worthless. We can't go to heaven that way. It's not part of the doctrine of Christ. In 2 John verse 9 says, whosoever transgresseth and abides not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. You see that? If you don't abide in the teaching of Christ, you don't have God. The teaching of Christ does not include infant baptism. Therefore, if you believe, practice that, teach that, you don't have God. Certainly, you're not going to heaven without God. That's the only way you can go to heaven, is by taking the route through Jesus Christ, through God. There is no authority for infant baptism. Colossians 3:17 says, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. I think Greg would agree with me that that verse means that we're not to do anything unless we have biblical authority for it. Well, there is no authority for infant baptism, either explicitly or implicitly. The Bible nowhere teaches that infants are to be baptized. There is no command to baptize infants. There's no example of infant baptism. There is no statement that teaches or implies that infants may or should be baptized. As a matter of fact, they don't need to be baptized. Remember Ecclesiastes 7:29, God hath made man upright. Romans 9:11, for the children be not yet born, neither having done any good or evil. Isaiah 7:16, for before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good. Infants don't start out with original sin. They don't commit sin. They don't even know what sin is. They're not responsible. They don't need baptism. That's why we don't read about anything about infant baptism in the Bible. Let's go back to the Samaria. It says in Acts 8:12 that the Samaritans were baptized, both men, women, and children. Oh, it didn't say that. Maybe that was the dot, dot. I'm just teasing here. It says the Samaritans were baptized, both men and women. Now notice, in the New King James Version, verse 6 says, and the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip. So there's a multitude of people here. I don't know how many that is, but it's a multitude. Surely among the multitudes, among all the Samaritan women, men and women who were baptized, surely some of them had some children. I mean, a lot of people do have children. Surely among all these multitudes, men and women were baptized, surely some of them had children, but zero children were baptized. According to Greg's view, you'd have baptized a lot of children that day, because there were a lot of men and women who were baptized, and there were multitudes of people there. And so some of them would have children, infants, children. You would have baptized them too. According to your position, that'd be true, right, Greg? That's what would have happened. But not one child was baptized, only men and women. Now I asked you, does that fit my position more or Greg's position more? That's pretty clear, isn't it? There's not really any wiggle room there, is there? And there's certainly, well, let me read this note at the bottom. There is not one case of infant baptism anywhere in the whole Bible. And there's certainly no wiggle room for this verse. I don't know if I can get there. In Acts 8, 36 and 37, you see I'm camping on this verse. I brought it up every speech of mine. Here we have Philip and the eunuch. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, now note this, what Philip said, because again, this is not vague. This is not at all hard to understand. It is clear. It is very easy to see. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Mayest what? Be baptized. Now what does that imply? That implies that if you don't believe with all your heart, you may not be baptized. If you don't believe with all your heart, you may not be baptized. That's what that implies. Not only do we not have authority for infant baptism, but we have instruction that says, in effect, do not baptize infants. Not in so many words, those words, do not baptize infants. But in effect, isn't that what that's saying? Among other things, you may be baptized if you believe with all your heart. Doesn't that, in effect, rule out infants? And anybody else, like an atheist, who doesn't believe with all his heart, doesn't it rule those out? I don't know why not. If I told my child, say they wanted to play a video game, we try not to let them play very much, but they play a little bit on the computer. He said, Daddy, can I play a video game? And I said, if you go outside and sweep the carport first, then you can play a video game. Wouldn't that mean that if he doesn't sweep out the carport first, he can't play the video game? Doesn't that mean that? Daddy, I want to eat that dessert. If you eat your vegetables, you may. Would that imply that if you don't eat your vegetables, you can't have the dessert? I think it would. Then this implies that if you don't believe in Jesus with all your heart, you may not be baptized. So that rules out atheists, infants, anybody who cannot believe with all their heart. Thank you so much for your time. We appreciate it so much. Before you get up here, Greg, do you want to say anything else to the audience about anything?
Thank you for coming.